Rejoice evermore. And I want to preach on that tonight. Rejoice evermore. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we're just grateful for all that you've done for us. Sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, promise that if we'll put our faith and trust in thee, that heaven will be our home. Lord, how thankful we are. Lord, as we open your word tonight and we look at these things, I pray in the next few moments that we have together that our hearts will be blessed and our lives will be changed. We'll have a greater understanding of your working in our lives. And Lord, a greater understanding of how we ought to live as Christians. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We know that the Bible teaches us that Christ was a man of sorrows. In other words, he took all of our sorrow, all of our shame, all of our suffering. And because he suffered, we're encouraged and commanded to rejoice. Christ took all of our guilt, and he took all of our pain, and he bore it to the cross of Calvary. And then he inspired the Apostle Paul to pen these two words in this one verse where it says, rejoice evermore. This is a command that's given to us. If there was somebody that could have griped and groaned and bellyached, it would have been Paul. All he did was serve the Lord and end up in prison, end up getting his head chopped off. Had all kinds of things happen, beaten and bruised and battered and stoned and left for dead. And he says, rejoice evermore. Every time I read the writings of Paul and I think about his life and I think about all that he went through and I see the way that he's always encouraging, oh, certainly. Now, he gets on to the churches. You remember what he was saying there to the church at Corinth. And I mean, I'm telling you, he lowered the boom. Their carnality was something he knew was destroying their life and their testimony. But he's writing to the church at Thessalonica here, and he's given some great things throughout this whole book. But he writes this in one verse. It says, rejoice evermore. He's talking about rejoicing as a personal, present, and permanent duty. It's to be carried out by the people of God. And the people of God ought to be a rejoicing people. We ought to be a happy people. The happiest people in the world ought to be God's people. Amen? And we ought to have something about us that people can say there's something different. Now, there are certain things that we only do once. We only get saved once. Thank God for that. We only get baptized, truly biblically baptized once. That's after we're saved, right? We're only born once, but then we're born again of the Spirit once, right? We understand that. But there are other things that we do sometimes, maybe more than once in our lives, and there's other things that we do all the time. The Bible says men ought always to pray. We ought to always be praying and prayerful. But here the Bible says, here's something we're to do all the time too. Evermore, it says, rejoice. All along the way, we are to be rejoicing over what God has done in our lives. And we could go and these are one-line sermons. You could preach on rejoice evermore. And then you could preach on pray without ceasing. And then you could preach on in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then you could pray on quench not the Spirit. And you could pray on preach on despise not the prophesyings and prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You could preach, I'm telling you what, us old Baptist preachers, we like to preach on abstain from all appearance of evil, you know? I mean, there's one-liners here, and you could just preach and preach and preach, but tonight I want us to look at this rejoice evermore. There's some things we do once, there's some things that we are to be in the continual attitude of, but here is something that the Bible says we are to be doing all the time, and that is rejoicing. And I want to tell you something, friends. Christians in this day don't seem to be the kind of rejoicing Christians we ought to be. We ought to have something that people could see in us that would make them want what we have. I want you to notice what the Bible says in the 14th verse. Paul packs some things together here, and it's a number of duties of the Christian. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, See that none render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So he begins to write some of these things down, and he says that all these things are to be done, but in turn we're to rejoice evermore. We have plenty to do. There's always things that we have to do. These are things that we're to be doing. We'll never be able to fold our hands and sit down and do nothing, but we don't have to fret over these things because the Bible says rejoice. It says to warn the unruly. Look, we're always going to have the unruly. We're always to be warning the unruly, and their rebellious tempers and rebellious attitudes are going to irritate us sometimes, and our patience is going to wear thin. So Paul says, just rejoice. And then it says, comfort the feeble-minded. And this isn't talking about the feeble people. It's the feeble-minded, those that are wishy-washy, if you will. And it may cause you to lose your comfort while you're trying to comfort the feeble-minded, but we can't let it rob us of our joy. He says, rejoice. It says to be patient towards all men. How are you going to be patient towards all men? You just start rejoicing in the Lord. There are a lot of men, their acts will really try our patience, there's no doubt about it, but as we try to be patient, we don't have to lose that joy, we can rejoice evermore. It says we're to bear the evil, see that none render evil for evil, and that the child of God may be accused of things that they never dreamed of, and they may be cut to the heart by the ingratitude of those that ought to be their friends. But when all these things happen, you know what Paul says? Rejoice. Evermore. We have to learn that this is the secret to the Christian life, to be a rejoicing people. When people turn their backs on us, I want you to know there's one in heaven that said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When moms and dads may have nothing to do with you, your Father in heaven says, I love you. Rejoice. We have so much to be thankful for. And we ought to be in this attitude of joy because of who we have. Joy depends on Jesus. I heard somebody say happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Jesus. And I thought, I like that. I really do. So there's three things I want you to see very quickly. I told you I was working on preaching shorter on Sunday nights. The orchestra's not even practicing that, but I'm trying to gear myself this way. So for the next hour and a half, I want you to listen closely. I want you to listen to three reasons we ought to rejoice evermore, okay? First of all, I want to ask the question, why should we not rejoice since all things are ours? Isn't that what the Bible says? Heaven's mine. The earth's mine. The fullness thereof. It's mine. Oh yeah, God uses it to bless me and to take care of me. Eternal life is mine. I'm not in heaven yet, but just as sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to be there. Well, I ought to rejoice. I don't have to worry what life or death or principality or power or things present or things to come, height, depth, any other creature. It does not matter. I don't have to worry because I am safe in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can rejoice. When we rejoice, it's a battlement against the trials. A battlement against the trials. I think every one of us understand that the child of God is going to be tempted, but it doesn't change that we can have the joy of the Lord through temptation. If I remember right, the Lord Jesus was tempted, and the devil says to us what he said to Jesus so many times. You remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He said, I'll give thee all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof if thou fall down and worship me. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? Thou shalt worship, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And tonight, while the Satan may come at us and he may bring us temptations and he may bring us trials and he may try to wear on us, I found out as we rejoice in the Lord that it'll help us to endure those temptations. When I'm living the way God wants me to live and I'm rejoicing in the Lord and the temptations come, there's a battle that is always won as I live rejoicing in the Lord. But we go around in the molly grabs. Woe is me. She hurt my feelings. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she treated me this way. I can't believe they left to have my hair look today. Well, I got up and worked on that thing for 2 hours. You know, and we get all these things, and we go around and we wear our feelings on our shoulders. We need to learn to rejoice. We need to learn to be a joyful believer. We have more than that. There ought to be more to us than wearing our feelings on our shoulders and letting our feelings get hurt so easy and then getting mad at somebody so easy. That's just a tool of the devil to try to get at us. Some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life are rejoicing people. They may not have as much as others, but they have something that I think every one of us ought to have. We have so much more than what Satan ever offered Jesus or what Satan's ever going to offer us. We have perfect contentment and absolute delight in the Lord our God. And this joy of the Lord ought to shut out the worldly enticements. You see, we ought to want for our lives what God wants for our lives. I've done figured it out. God doesn't want me to be a millionaire. You know? Oh, woe is me. But I have what he wants me to have. And I can rejoice in that. I mean, do you realize there's food in our cabinets? There's a roof over my head. There's a family that's gathered around me. And as far as I know and believe with all my heart, my wife's on her way to heaven. My daughter's on her way to heaven. And my son's on his way to heaven. Well, I'm rejoicing. I'd rather have that than all the world's wealth and all the world's goods. I have everything I need. I may get down to my last dime. I may not be able to rub two dimes together, but I'm going to tell you something. When a need arises, there's a God in heaven said he's going to provide it. I don't care what the devil comes at me and says, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. It's just like churches, you know. He says, boy, if you'll just compromise it all, I'll give you all these different things. You can have all these people. I don't want all the people if we have to compromise the truth. I'm going to just rejoice. Rejoicing will bring us victory in our lives. It'll bring us a battlement against the temptation. Not only will it do that, it'll rejoicing's a blessing to fellow Christians. Happy Christians contagious. I like being around happy Christians. I like being around people that smile. Nothing like it in all the world. Those that rejoice in the Lord, they can't help but make other people rejoice. I think we've seen both ends of the spectrum here. I've seen people that, you know, they go around. I think some Christians think that the longer the frown, the greater the Christian they are. You know? Honestly. Sometimes the choir's up here singing, and I'm looking out and I'm thinking, they're dead. They're not alive. There's no way they could be alive. I mean, the choir's up here, and boy, they're singing, and boy, what they're singing is such great truth. And I look out there, and I'm like, I'm thinking, boy, I'm getting a little bit sad here. You know, that's one of the greatest songs I ever heard. I wish it could bless me, but every time I look out, I'm going to start looking at the choir, you know. I'm carrying on. I got to quit. But I've been around so many people, and I'll tell you, it just seems like so many Christians think that they can't be happy. Christians think that they have to be so stern and so tight, so stuffy. You know? Now look, I'm not for being so loose that it's ridiculous. But I am for rejoicing Christians. For finding those people that determine, like Nehemiah said, when he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Some of my favorite preachers to be around, all the world, is those that just have that outlook. You know, you're around them and they're bubbly. They preach the truth. But boy, they're just excited. And I've asked the Lord to help me be more like that. And I battle with it, you know. It's not my personality. I'm not one of these that frown all the time. I know that, but But you know, I mean, some of these guys, it just seems like they've got something. And I'm thinking, boy, I want that. And boy, when I'm around them, I go away happy. I go away rejoicing. I go away feeling like I'm lighter. And the Lord knows I want to be lighter. I'm talking about spiritually. I don't know what y'all are laughing at. But you know, you're around people, and it seems like when you're around them, you do walk away feeling lighter. You're around somebody like that. I've been to a lot of people's homes. And I remember years ago, we'd go to people's houses, we'd knock on people's doors, we'd visit people in their homes. And you know, there was always those that you thought, man, I dread going to visit these people. Because you knew as soon as you walked in the door, all you was going to hear about was every trouble and never anything about how God's blessed them. And then we'd go to homes. I promise you, I'd go to homes where they had a roof over their head and that was just about it. I've been in homes where it was just concrete floors and not good concrete. Have one bedroom, a little kitchen, a little bathroom, a little sitting area. I'm talking about a house smaller than this choir area. And I'd be in that house, and they didn't have a whole lot, but I'd walk away thinking, man, I like what they've got. Because it wasn't in the possessions they had, it was in the peace they had. And they had something that every Christian can have. That's that rejoicing spirit. And I think we need to get back to that. When we're at work, we ought to be praising the Lord. And you know what? Maybe you can't sing the hymns, and maybe you can't sing the words, but nobody can fuss at you for walking around humming Amazing Grace or Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. As a matter of fact, they're probably not even going to know what you're humming anyway, you know? But there's something about good Christian songs. You begin to do it, and then all of a sudden, I mean, it's people start listening. I remember my grandmother. My grandmother was not a wealthy woman. She wasn't dirt poor, but she didn't have much. They moved into the house that's hers right now, which the state will probably get when she dies, you know, because she never got it fixed up, right? My sister lives in. But they moved into that house. They didn't have a stick of furniture. Not a stick of furniture. And they moved into that house one week and with no furniture. And Preacher Cole Iron, who was the pastor of the church that I grew up in, he got up on Sunday morning, and all they did have, they had a bed, but they had no furniture to sit on. You understand what I'm saying? He got up on Sunday morning and said, we're having prayer meeting over Hamilton and Ruth's on Tuesday night. Tore her all to pieces, you know. They went out and they found them some furniture to put in there. They didn't have anything, but you know what they had? They had a home where there was rejoicing. My grandfather died when I was almost 3 years old. He died in January. I turned 3 in March. I remember him vaguely, but not very much. I stayed with him every day is the reason I can remember him vaguely. But I remember I would stay over there during the summers many times. My mom would take me. She would be at work about 6 o'clock. She'd drop me off at my grandmother's at 5:30 in the morning. And I would go in, and you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go back to bed. And my grandmother would let me lay down, and in about 15 minutes to 6, she said, it's time to get up. And I'm like... But all day long, she would go, and she couldn't sing worth of anything. She's a horrible singer. But she would hum them songs all the time. She never had a whole lot, but she knew how to rejoice in the Lord. See, she had something this world can't give you. And it's contagious. Everybody that would come into that house would tell you that they felt better when they left. What is that? That's Christ. It's a blessing to other Christians. You see, it bears witness. My spirit and your spirit will bear witness when we're rejoicing over these things and we're happy about these things and we talk about this and we see that this rejoicing evermore, there's something about it. I'm telling you, the God in heaven that created the world says we're to rejoice evermore. There's all kinds of stories about people that have died for the cause of Christ. John Bradford was one of those. He was burned at the stake because of his stand for his faith. And he was in Newgate Prison. And the night before that they were to burn him to a stake, they said the other prisoners heard him and he was rejoicing. And they could see him. And he was swinging around the posts. It was a bedpost. And he was swinging around in glee and in delight. And he would say, "Tomorrow is my wedding day. And we shall be shining in glory tomorrow when they light the flame." Death was knocking at his door. He was facing a martyr's death because he would not compromise his faith. And he smiled and he laughed. He enjoyed the very thought that he was about to wear that blood-red crown of martyrdom. His joy was an encouragement to others that were all around. We could talk about many that have been burned at the stake, that as they were burning, they were smiling or singing a hymn or giving praise to God. There would be people in the crowd saying, "Recant your faith, recant your faith." But they would lift their voices even higher to the Lord their Savior. Rejoicing. It helps other Christians. It encourages other Christians. It's a blessing to other Christians. But then finally, I believe rejoicing is a beacon to every sinner. Rejoice evermore. We'll never convince lost people with a sad countenance. Honestly, I think that lost people need to see Christians as being a happy, rejoicing people. I've been around the Garys quite a bit this last little bit. I'm not saying they were laughing and cutting up, but they were rejoicing. Rejoicing. Nurses would come in, and one nurse wrote a very nice letter. Couldn't use Brother Bob's name, called him Mr. G. Was talking about how she walked away blessed because of all that she experienced in that home. It's a great letter. I don't know if they'll be passing that out. They said they were going to make copies and pass it out tomorrow, and you got to read it. I mean, you talk about something that's a blessing. I'm telling you, we can witness to people by learning to put a smile on our face and a song on our lips and learn to rejoice. You know, used to, I'd get mad when people said, "Well, praise the Lord," you know. And I think we need to learn to say it the right way. Some people just say praise the Lord at everything, you know. But we need to learn to praise the Lord again. Praise the Lord's not always about, I don't think it's always about running aisles. I think it's about praising the Lord everywhere you go. That's what it's about. It's about lifting up Him and who He is. As a matter of fact, I've seen people shouting on Sundays and being around them Monday through Friday. I'd begin to think, boy, I don't want what they got, you know. They just got a one day a week religion. I want something that works every day. But we're going out into the world, and we ought to be a beacon by rejoicing evermore. We need to see our lives making a difference in other people's lives. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it"? You know, down in the mouth, Mr. Clabberjaw, Mr. Mullygrub, and Mr. Nothing Ever Goes Right for Me, Christian. I'll just tell you, I don't like it. Everything's not going to go right because we're living in a sinful world. But there's a God in heaven that's going to take care of every need we have. And one of the greatest things we can do for this world is to be a rejoicing Christian. Learn to rejoice evermore. Learn to start lifting Him up. Learn to start telling others about what He's doing in our lives. Look, there's some people going to say, "I don't want to hear it." And you know what you do? You can just walk and say, "Well, I was just praising the Lord." And they don't have to hear it. "I just wanted to tell you what He's done for me." You start saying, "Boy, I had this need, and I'm telling you, God just met that need. It's a wonderful thing. You know what? I'm sick of that religion. Well, you know, I just wanted to tell you something great that God's done for me, and I'm happy." And then walk away. And there's going to be a time in your life where they're going to come to you and say, you've got something, and I'm missing it. I've seen something different in you. But if we go around like, woe is me, do you think people's going to want it? Would you? There was a fellow in a church up in Kingsport, Tennessee, and it was just his way. It's who he was. I promise you, he was a fine Christian man. But in all my years, I come to know him in 1985 when I got saved in a tent revival. I come to know him. I would see him in meetings all the way up, and I think he passed away just maybe a couple, 3 years ago. But in all that time, I don't think I ever saw him smile. And as a matter of fact, maybe it's just the way he was, but his mouth was turned down. And he looked like he was down in the dumps all the time. And I would find myself, when I was around him, feeling sad. You know? Now, your mouth may be formed. But why don't you work at exercising those muscles and learning to smile and learning to sing and learning to rejoice? You say, well, preacher, I can't sing, and there's no way I could ever learn to sing. And I guess there's some of you that never will learn to sing as far as, but you can have a song. Everybody can have a song. And that song ought to be praise to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? This is just so simple. I don't know. There's no theological mumbo jumbo about it at all. It's just something I'm just trying to say tonight. We're living in a dark world and in dark times. And I think people ought to see a smiling face and a rejoicing Christian. I know that I need to see it as a Christian, but I know the world needs to see it as lost people. They need to see that we have something that's made a difference in our lives. And that we can smile even through adversity. One thing I noticed about Miss Sarah, she sure has smiled a lot. She's sad. Who wouldn't be? But her beloved is in heaven. No more cancer. So she can rejoice even while she's sad. She can rejoice. That's what it means being a Christian. Let's learn to rejoice evermore. What's it say? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Somebody told me one time that right there in the middle it says, pray without ceasing. The front door and the back door to prayer is rejoicing. We ought to enter in with thanksgiving. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We ought to be thanking him for who he is. And then when we leave, we ought to leave him praising when we leave our prayer. In everything give thanks. Why? Because that's the will of God. If we will do that, if we'll rejoice and we'll give thanks in everything, then our prayer life will be what it ought to be. But we need to be a rejoicing people. And that'll help you with your prayer life. Let's learn to rejoice. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And I pray, Lord, that you've helped us tonight through your word to make a difference. I pray that we've been encouraged. Lord, we're living in some of the very difficult days in our land. When we look at the circumstances of the world. But Lord, when we look at the Bible, we realize through our eyes and through the Scripture that we're seeing a world that's drawing to an end. And we're seeing a Savior that soon will be coming again. Help us, Lord, to learn to rejoice. Help us to have that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Help us, Lord, in the weakest times to proclaim that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Help us to rejoice evermore. Now help us, Lord, as we come to the time where we respond. And I pray that we'd be right in our obedience to the invitation, to the response to your word. Lord, help us to be faithful Christians. Help us to be a light and a beacon to this world. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to quietly stand to your feet tonight as the piano begins to play. God may be speaking.